Open your Bibles with me. We're in making our way through the Old Testament. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6 and hitting, as we say, the highlight reel of the Old Testament stories that many of us have known all of our lives. This one may be a little on the edge of that, but it is definitely a story. It's one of the stranger stories, not to say we're going to talk about strange. You've got a lot of strangeness in the Bible, definitely, but this is one of the ones that I put in the weird category on a little bit weirder than most. Story out of the life and ministry of Elisha. Let's just start by reading it. It says, "Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'Behold, now the place before where we were living is too limited for us. Their school's too small.'" As was the case in the time of Christ, so was the case basically throughout history of Judaism. When you had a leader, that leader would gather around him disciples, and Elisha was not the exception to that. He has these disciples, these sons of the prophets, as they're called there, and in training, preacher boys, for lack of a better term. And they've had this little building where they've been meeting, and it's just not working out for them. And so they're proposing a new build. So verse 2, it says, "Please let us go to the Jordan, each of us, take there a beam. Let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." And so Elisha says, "Go." They said to him, "Please be willing to go with your servant." So he says, "Okay, I shall go," he says. So he went with them, and then they came to the Jordan to cut down trees, and as one of them was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. I'm guessing he's swinging backstroke or front stroke or something, and the thing goes spinning off out. And anybody that's ever worked with chopped wood very much knows it can happen. It really can. Not just something out of the ordinary. "Alas," he cried out, "my master," he says to Elisha, "for it was borrowed. Wasn't even mine," he says. And the man of God says, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, a branch, threw it in there, and made the iron float. Like I said, the Hebrew language leaves it without question that it floats and stays in one place. So the river's flowing this way, the iron head only floats this way, but stays in one place, which is, like I said, that's pretty weird. And he said, "Take it up for yourselves." So he put it in his hand, and he took it up. One of the stranger stories, like I said, it's a simple little story, but one of the stranger stories that's out there in the Scriptures. They run out of place. They've decided that they need to build a new place. Why go to the River Jordan? Everybody wants to live by the water. Who doesn't? Right? So moved down there for that reason. They also moved down there because water means wood. And Israel, wood has always been a premium in Israel. It's Middle East. And so anywhere that gets consistent water will grow trees. And so if we build it there, we don't have to haul the wood out of there. We can build it in the same spot. You get to be by the water. And if everything's going to be great, Elisha says, fine. So they all take off down there, and they're working away. This guy's got chips flying, trees falling. And all of a sudden, bingo, he's without an axe head, which means can't work anymore. Can't chop a tree down with an axe handle. You have to have the bit on the end makes all the difference. And so he's basically, if you will, lost his cutting edge. And what he does is he goes straight to Elisha and says, "Listen, I need your help." And Elisha makes, if you will, the solution float to the surface. I wonder, ever happened to you? I'm not asking literally if you're a redneck, you chop wood and ever happened to you, because that's happened to me. I'm asking figuratively, because you don't have to be a redneck for this to be figuratively applied. Ever been serving the Lord, just chips flying, trees falling, and ministry being expended through you, and then all of a sudden you find yourself not doing that anymore, and not effective anymore? The flow of God, the energy of God in your life, the Spirit of God, the gifts of God, no longer doing what they used to do. You're no longer who you were. Your walk with God, your ministry with God, your service to God is now lost its edge. Ever happened to you? Well, we need to do the same thing that this guy did. He cries out to Elisha, which ultimately Elisha cries out to God. We need to cry out to God to get our edge back. The passage today illustrates to us some simple principles to help us to get back our cutting edge. And I want us to consider these things. I've got five things to present to you here. Come right up out of the text. This is one of the easiest texts to preach from because it's just so boom, boom. It's perfect preacher text. And so Let's see if I don't mess it up. Number one, get our edge back. Power of God flowing in our life back again. Number one, we have to admit that we've lost it. That we're not who we should be. We're not who we should be. We're not where we should be. We're not doing what we should be doing. We're not who we were before, walking in Christ, walking in the Lord, serving Him, being the people that He's called us to be, that we've just simply lost our edge. Maybe no one else notices it. Maybe it's just us that sits back and says, you know what, something's not right. Hardest thing to do a lot of times is to admit that we've lost it. It really is. It's tough. Sometimes 50% of the solution is just simply saying, I'm really not what I should be. Something's not right. I need help. It's difficult to do. This young man, of course, he immediately cries out, you know, help, basically. But he could have been glad that he lost his axe head. I mean, think about it. No axe head means I get to pour a glass of tea and sit in the shade. Lucky me, he could have said. All of the rest of you guys, my responsibilities are now over because the part of me that works is now out in the river. I'm no longer, it's ended. Maybe he could have even been gone real theological. It was God's will that I no longer have. You know, we have a tendency among ourselves to retire early. I'm not speaking to necessarily those of you who are retired. We have a tendency to retire early. We hear a call from God. I'm talking about in ministry and service to God. We hear a call from God, a ministry, a service, a Sunday school class, a need of a person in our community, circumstances, and then we go in there, we attack it because we feel like God's calling us to do it, and then when it's over, like I said, we're like, no more for me. Sit in the shade, drink my tea. Is that really how it works? Isn't it true that the way we know that we retire from ministry is when they have our coffin down at the front and the preacher's saying stuff good about us? Isn't that true? Isn't heaven retirement, and that since this world is a place where the enemy dwells, and in fact is in charge, the way I understand Scripture, that we can never retire in this place? That we can never lay it down and just say, you know what, I don't need to do anything anymore? One of the consistent stories I've heard from people that have moved to this island to become a part of Island Baptist Church is, we moved to the island so that we wouldn't have to do church ministry anymore. We just wanted to come to church. And some of you are out there that way. And they say that in retrospect of now that they've come, they say we didn't intend to get near as involved in this church, involved in this ministry as we actually have. They were saying thank you to the Lord. But, you know, it's our attitude. I've retired. I've done my part. Forgive me now, the older people. Let the young ones take over now. Let me just say to you that most of the young ones are kind of nuts. And from the perspective of a pastor, we really need you older ones to step up. And you have wisdom and knowledge and experience and education, if nothing else, just simply by the hard knocks of life. And these young people really need your help. They really need to not you just hand it all over to them. Mentor them. Sit beside them. But ministry is over when we're having your funeral. So since we're not having that today, you're still effective. You're supposed to be effective. You're supposed to have a cutting edge. This guy could have been glad that he lost it. He could have faked it. He could have just, you know, looked around and continued to swing the axe handle, but actually, you know, accomplishing nothing. You know, kind of stand in the midst of a bunch of, occasionally sweep up some chips. I worked in a refinery in East Texas when I was in high school and college, because that was just the available jobs. Over here, it's the, you know, the resort industry. Where I was from, it's petrochemical industry. And you got jobs, these lackey type of jobs, where you did ditch digging and other things. And I worked with these guys, older gentlemen, who were, and I was 17, 18 years old, so they could have been 25. I don't know how old they were. But they were professional. They were professional time stealers. You work on the clock. You make it last as long as you possibly can. You always notice these guys that are driving 55 down the highway in some kind of work truck, and guys are on the clock. Guys driving 75, they have a job to do, and they don't get paid at the end of that job, and there's a difference in the attitude. And I say that just from personal experience. I worked with these guys that were professional time stealers. I had this one older gentleman, we'd get an assignment to go dig some dirt out of the ditch or whatever, and we'd get in the truck, and man, I'm cranking the truck up, put it in gear, we're riding down the road. He says, now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is a classic phrase. He says, "We need to think about this." What do you need to think about? I mean, is dirt in the ditch? You need it out of the ditch. It needs to be somewhere else. I mean, there's nothing to think about. And that's what he would say. Just, you know, in other words, let's milk this for all that we possibly can and not break a sweat. He also taught me one of these. He said the key thing is never get caught without something in your hand. Always a shovel, always a broom, always a sledgehammer, always a pick, always something. So that when the boss sees you, right, he looks like you're working. Even though it's a lie, possibly. Anyway, he could have done that. This guy could have just stood around with the axe handle and just been, you know, he could have faked it. But he doesn't do that. He cries out for help and he says, "Listen, I've lost it. Something's not right. I've lost, if you will, my cutting edge." It takes that. It takes for us to get to the place where we say, "I admit something's not right. Something's been lost." There was a tour group in Iceland. Iceland is basically just this enormous volcano that's risen up, kind of like the Hawaiian Islands, risen up out of the seabed. And Iceland's just full of all kinds of interesting geological formations based upon its volcanic history. Among other things, it has volcanic caves. And there was this tour group that was going, a couple of buses touring through Iceland, going and seeing these caves, and about 80 or 90 people between two buses, and one tour guide that was all of them, and they would go to one cave, and they would all get off, and he would explain the differences and the different things, and they would all look at it, and they would all ooh and ah and take pictures, and they would get on the bus and go to the next cave. Well, they'd been about halfway through the day, and they were only about the third cave. And everybody gotten off the bus, seen the cave, he'd made all his explanations, everybody got on the bus, he's checking off his list, the people there, and he notices that on his list, the one lady, he didn't have her name, but he knew who she was, and he knew what she looked like. She had come in with a red jacket and a black scarf around her head. She'd been wearing that all day. He didn't see her get on the bus. He looked around. Nobody else was around. He went up into the bus. He says, "Hey, have you seen the lady you know I'm talking about with the red jacket and the..." "Oh, yeah, we know who you're talking about." "No, she didn't get on the bus," they said. He said, "Yeah, I didn't see her either." He went to the other bus. He says, "Do you see the lady with the red jacket?" They said, "No." So he says, "Huh." So he goes back into the cave. He looks around. He goes to the public restrooms. Nobody's there. Goes back into the cave. The interesting places where possibly she would be stopping. Maybe she was one that lagged behind. She's taking pictures or whatever. Doesn't find her. Goes back to the bus. He asked her, a couple people off the front of the bus, "Hey, can you come help me look? We don't want to. We need to move this thing along. And so I just need to find this lady and we can get going." Well, they go and look and can't find her. Basically, eventually, they empty both buses, and they're all looking. They have eventually called the Icelandic police. 12 hours into the search, into this cave. The cave has a back to it. It doesn't have, not bottomless or anything. 12 hours into it, they realize the lady never lost. She was on the first bus, the same bus he was on the whole time. What happened was, she got off the bus in a black jacket, a black scarf and a red jacket, but she had a backpack on her back that had a change of clothes in it. So that when she came out of the cave, she went to the public restrooms. She had not fixed her hair, put on her makeup, so she put on her changed clothes, fixed her hair, put on her makeup, she got on the bus, no one knew who she was. She had never been lost the whole time. In fact, she had been involved in the search and rescue. But he wasn't giving out the name, he just said, "There's a lady," and she hadn't clicked, "Oh yeah, that was me." Sometimes we don't even know we've lost it. But I'd be willing to bet that if we look carefully, if we examine our lives, just go back a year ago. How were you spiritually? 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. In the midst of ministry, things change, life changes. We have injuries, illnesses that change us. And I'm not saying that we need to be that same person, but physically. But who was I spiritually before that? Ask yourself honest questions. Have I lost something here? And the second thing we need to do in order to get our cutting edge back is we need to acknowledge that that edge was borrowed. Just like this young man says, he says, "Behold, my master, it was borrowed." This is some preacher kid with no money. Iron is at a premium. It's not just everywhere there. There's no Walmart. There's no Lowe's. You can't just go down and buy this thing. And iron is rare. Iron workers are even rarer. So he's just thinking, "Oh, I'll never pay this guy back. I'll never be able to find it. I'm guessing I can't swim." I'm guessing he can't swim. And so what is he going to do? He has to admit that it's borrowed, and we need to do the same thing. The power of God, listen, is just that. It's the power of God. It's not your power. You're not free to do whatever you want to with it. It doesn't belong to you. It was given to you. It will be taken up at the end. God gives out His gifts, and then He collects them. You were neither born with them, nor will you take them with you. The opportunities, the gifts, the calling, the skills, whatever God has built into your life, I'm telling you, you're going to lose all of those things. They're all getting rounded up, and you're going to have to answer for how you handle them. So, understand, they are God's, though. This is His life, His breath, His money, His skills, His gifts. They all belong to Him. We need to admit that they're borrowed, that we owe something to Him. We act as Christians in many cases as if we have a choice, and when we do, we have a prerogative, I guess. We have a choice, honestly, it's just mine, I can either use it or I don't have to use it. That's not why He gave it to you. He gave it to you so through you He could operate for His ministry, for the sake of His church, and for the sake of those who are outside the church. That's your purpose here. I mean, otherwise, why when you're saved didn't you go straight to heaven? You're left here to serve, but you're not serving, and that's okay? I want you to know it's not okay with God. We have to admit that it belongs to Him, that it was borrowed. You know, I love the story of Samson, but there is a mistake in the story of Samson in many cases. How many of you have a picture of Samson? Yeah, you have. He went to church as a little kid in the flannel graph, and the teacher stuck a picture. What did he look like? Well, he had long hair, you know. You know, it's interesting. They have him all with the shoulder-length hair. The guy never cut his hair, and he was 30-something year old. How long do you think his hair was? Talking about a big old nasty long haircut. Big dreads, you know, down to there. Actually, it does say he was 7 braids. He was dreaded up pretty good. I think he was. It's interesting. But, yeah, all the pictures of Samson, the way you know him on the flannel graph, he's the one dude that's muscle-bound. Am I not correct? You know, it's interesting, that perspective, as we draw. Of course, we have no original pictures of Samson. It's just some artist rendering of Samson. But it's interesting. Well, let me put it to you this way. If he had been rippled up to his earlobes with muscles, then why did the Philistines ask Delilah to find out the source of his strength? It does not make sense. I mean, if the guy's muscle-bound, why ask the question of why he's this strong? But on the other hand, if he's got hair down to his waist and a scrawny dude, then you ask questions. Makes sense, doesn't it? See, but I can't prove it. But the point I'm trying to make is the strength wasn't his. I don't care what he looked like. The strength didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. And he lost it and didn't know it and found out the hard way. But here's the important part of it, I think. He got it back by getting on his knees. That's the only way you get it back. It's not just going to happen one day and you're going to get turned around. You have to say, no, I've lost it. It wasn't mine. And I really need it back because I need to manage this life according to what God wills for the days that He gives me here. I think that's important stuff. And then a third thing, in order to get our cutting edge back, we must be willing to return to the place where we lost it. That's the first thing this Elijah says. He says, where'd you lose it? He says, right over there. Same thing with us. As you mull over in your mind where I should be, where I have been, maybe you should go back and say, where was it that I had it last? Isn't that what you do when you lose things? Where was the last place I had that thing? I think it was in the car. I think it was at work. I think it was in the bedroom. I think it was in the front room. At least that you're weeding out the possibilities of the entire planet where this thing you're looking for could possibly be found. The same is true with our cutting edge. Where did you have it last? What were you doing? Where were you? Who were you when you had it last? Because listen, if we're going to get to the place where we get our cutting edge back, we've got to first realize where we lost it and why. Sometimes I can't figure out why I lost it until I figure out where I was. What was happening in my life? Where did I have this last? Where was God and me being everything we were supposed to be together? Which I'm where I'm not now. Where was that? I've got to go back to that place. I got to find that place. And when I get there, I got to ask myself some questions. Why? How did I lose it? What happened? Ask yourself some honest questions. What happened to you? What happened? You were rocking along great, serving the Lord. Maybe it was just an attitude, like I said, of retirement that swept over you. I'm done. I don't need to do this anymore. Maybe it was just priorities changed for you. Maybe your faithfulness to church, your faithfulness to Bible study, your faithfulness to serve just somehow left you. Other priorities took precedent. And you left those things behind, and eventually you created this habit of not being everything God wanted you to be, and now it's become your life. Maybe someone hurt you. Maybe some church person. You know, church is full of a bunch of sinners. And nothing we can do about that. You're one of them. People that are capable of doing some bad and being nasty and ugly. We were just forgiven, saved. The sinners, God's cleaning us up. Some of us are in greater states of cleanup than others. Some of us, just given the right set of circumstances, can be just as nasty and ugly as... I mean, that's true. Push my right button, I can be anything that anyone else can be. Maybe it was personal sin that entangled you. Again, ambitions, something. What was it, though, that caused you to lose it? What was the issue? Take responsibility. This young man should... I mean, it was a borrowed axe, but he should have checked it, right? He should have noticed that the head wasn't on there very strongly. He had to take some responsibility. He's not trying to shirk it. He's just saying, listen, I've lost it. I can't get it back on my own. And that's okay. But here's where it was, and here's why I did it. Same thing needs to happen to us. Here's where I lost it, and here's why. And then a fourth thing, simple thing, doesn't require any conversation, really. We need to trust God's power to cover that cutting edge. He throws up his hands and says, I can't get it out of that water. I can't swim. I can't pull it out, this poor little preacher. But God made the solution float to the top, did He not? Which brings back to us the final point, which may be the most important of them all, aside from admitting that we have a problem. Fifth and final point, we must play our part in recovering our cutting edge. We must play our part. Yes, the power of God is required for all of it. We are absolutely paupers. God is the one who gives to us. We believe in free gift of salvation through grace. I don't work for it. God just simply hands it to me. Likewise, the gifts of God, the callings of God are also by grace. And returning to the place of repentance and the place of service is a grace work in our lives. And we're not asking anything less than what God expects us to ask Him when we're hitting our knees and saying, God, help me, please. I can't recover this cutting edge of my own. But there is a part that we play. And that part is very significant. Let me just think with me for a second. So he's swinging the axe. The axe, it falls into the water. He cries out to Elisha, who by the power of God throws a branch into the water, and the axe head floats, even swims, stays at the same level in the stream. Why, after having done all that, couldn't he have just gone ahead and had the axe head lift up out of the water and fly over and land on top of the handle? I would have said, where's the whole show, you know? I want to see the whole thing. You can make it float, you can make it fly. If you can make it fly, you can make it hit the axe handle. If you make it hit the axe handle, you can put the wedge in it and make it stay in place. Why, after having done all that, does he basically say, go down to the bank, wade out into the river, and get the thing yourself? Why? It's because he had a part to play, did he not? He had responsibility. This wasn't God's fault, it was his fault, it was his issue. And so yes, there's the power of God needed, otherwise we can't get it back. But there's a part, once God does his part, then God says, you got to do your part now. Here's what you got to do. You got to do some work. You got to get involved. You got to put some elbow grease into it. You've got to move. You're just sitting back waiting fat and sassy for God to come and do everything to you. It's not going to happen. God's going to bring it to where He's going to bring it, and then you've got to go get it. There is a heresy, a fallacy that goes around among our churches today, and it's just bred into us because of our society, but we've accepted it as churches, and I'm just about to say I don't accept it for the sake of, I don't care whether you do or not, but I'm saying it's wrong. Here's what it is. There's a fallacy that says that church is here to meet my needs. It's a fallacy. It's a false doctrine. It's where did you see that in the Bible? That's the question that I've got. Church is here to meet your needs. Where did you read that? No, church is a place where you serve and meet others' needs. That's the way the Bible reads. Church is not here to meet your needs. We make decisions about churches based upon felt needs. You want to know why churches are up and down and up and down in congregations? You know, it's not because of our upward mobility. It's because we no longer feel like our needs are being met. And so, you know, I came to this church to get my needs met. My needs aren't being met. And so, boom, I get in my car and I go to the next church. And then when they cease to meet my needs, I go to the next one. I go to the next one. You see what I'm saying? You ever been in a football stadium where they've done the wave? It's one of these, you know, circular stadiums. And the person will stand up here and the next one next to them and it does a wave and it just gives this ripple effect all the way around the stadium. You seen that? Pretty cool. Happening today in churches. This church fills up and then as long as the preacher and the pastor and the music minister does everything they want them to do, but as soon as they feel like the ministry's not meeting their needs, they move on. No hurt feelings. No offense. They came there to have their needs met. Their needs aren't being met anymore. So they move on. Guys, that's not biblical. I wasn't raised that way at all. Not at all. I live with parents. I had a youth director that shot his wife in our parsonage next door to our church when I was in ninth grade. So my needs ceased to be met from that point on as a youth. And so did my parents. My dad was a deacon in the church. And my parents said, one thing we're not doing is pulling up and leaving this church. This is where God has called us to live and be. My dad's still a member of that church in East Texas. I learned a lot from that. We don't come to church to have our needs met. We come to church to meet needs. You need to ask yourself a question. Are you part of this church? Has God called you to this church? Are you here to get your needs met? Because if you're here to get your needs met, you're eventually not going to like us. That's a warning to tell you right now. If you're here to meet needs, though, you're going to always love this church. Because we've got a bunch of needy people here. You're going to always have something to do. You're going to be busy, busy, busy. And God's going to continue to bring people in who have needs that you can meet through the gifts of God and callings of God. And here's what you're going to find out. As you meet others' needs, your needs are going to be met. See, that's the way. You want to be blessed? Bless others. You want it to be given to you? Give. You want to be served? What did Jesus say? I did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's Jesus. How can we aspire to less than what He says? The exact opposite is why we make decisions about churches and ministries. I want to be served, not serve. Listen, you will never be fulfilled. You will never be served until you serve. You're not going to like it. You'll never like it if you're only here for you. You never will. You will never be satisfied. You will not like it. Not this church, nor any church. I don't care who it is or what they're doing. But if you go in there saying, I have something to offer, I have something to give, I have a place to fill, God has called me to this ministry, you're going to like that church. You're not going to like everybody in it. You're not going to always like the preacher or the music director, but you're going to like that church because God has a place for you there, and you have a call there. You have something that you need to do. You're just sitting back waiting for it to all fall on you. It's not going to happen because God won't run it that way. He's perfectly capable of lifting that axe head up and placing it on the axe handle, but He's not going to do that for you. He doesn't do it for anybody else. Not going to make an exception for you. You want to find a place. You want to find meaning. Then you got to go in there and say, I have a place here. I'm going to serve here. It'll make a great difference in your life. One final thing. Can't leave it without looking at this because one of the other amazing things, blessing things that come out of this story is all this. Have you ever thought about it for an axe head? I mean, they're just chopping down trees. Other people had axes, but God pulls out this amazing miracle for nothing more than so this old boy could get his axe back and not have to answer to the person that he borrowed it from. Isn't that interesting? That he could continue to work. On the scale of things that matter, I put that on a very low end of the scale. That's kind of a shrug your shoulders. Okay, so he wanted to do that. Yeah, he sure did. There's a great lesson in that, I think. And here it is very simply. God is concerned about the individual. God is concerned, listen to me, look at me, about what matters to you. It didn't matter in the scheme of anything whether this guy got his axe head back or not. God just decided that it mattered to him, so it mattered to God. That's exactly the way God works with us. You say, well, in the scheme of things, Pastor, my needs, my situation, I mean, I don't even want to bring them up for prayer because, man, the world and the circumstances and every day I hear things that are going on and I can't even believe that it bothers me. But it does, let's be honest. It is your life. It is your concerns. And here's what I want you to know from this passage and many others. God is concerned about what concerns you. God is concerned about what concerns you. If it bothers you, it bothers Him. And yes, He knows the end from the beginning, He could come to you and say, give it 30 years, it's all going to shake out. But he doesn't do that. He comes and wraps his arm around you and says, I love you. I know you're having a hard time. I feel sorry for you. I'm comforted by the story of Lazarus. You know, he goes, it's only the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept, right? Remember what he wept over? He wept over the fact that Mary and Martha and all their family and all the Jews that were gathered there were doing the same thing. And yet he knows within 15 or 20 seconds he's raising Lazarus from the dead, but he weeps with them in the process of going to do what he knew from the beginning what he was going to do. Why is that? Because he cares. If it matters to you, it matters to him. 1 Peter chapter 5 reminds us of this. Cast your cares upon him. Not your big cares, just whatever bothers you. For he cares for you. No rank, no order. It doesn't say the cares that are comparable to the cares of the world. It doesn't say anything like that. It just says if it bothers you, it bothers him. Bothers you, he wants you to cast it upon him. And that's an excellent, I think it's held up very clearly in our text this morning. An axe head. Really? Yeah, really. Matters to you, matters to him. Cast your cares on him. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to conclusion this morning. Just a couple of quick questions I want you to ask yourself as you're there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed in solitude between you and God. I want to ask yourself, just ask yourself some honest questions. Am I who I should be? Am I where I should be? Am I the person that I ought to be with God? Maybe a more telling question. Am I who I was? Am I the person that I used to be in His service? The person I used to be in His church? The person I used to be in fellowship with Him? Or have I lost my cutting edge? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You give us second chances, many second chances. You return us to the place of ministry, of effectiveness. You return us to the place where there is no regrets. God, I thank You for how faithful, so very faithful, You have been to me in my life. Faithful, God, many faces in this room that I know. You have been faithful to us, God. We want to just first say thank You, God. Thank You for second chances. And we want to ask You, God, if there be some discrepancy, some something, we're falling short, we ask You to put Your finger on that thing right now. We need to get back to where we have a cutting edge, where what we do matters in the eternal scheme of things. We're not just receiving. We're not just here to have our needs met, but we're here to meet needs. We're not here just to be blessed. We're here to bless. Thank You, God. We commit our time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.